The scripture reading for this morning is found in chapter 4 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Matthew chapter 7 today. Matthew 7, I'm going to be focusing on verses 7 through 11. In our time together in God's Word, Matthew 7, I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. You can follow along as I read as we continue in our study of Matthew, and specifically here in this section that is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 7, Jesus said this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" This morning, I want to invite you into the joy of knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, hears and answers our prayers. And more than just invite, maybe better words would be to encourage and to exhort you into entering the joy of knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, hears and answers our prayers. I invite you to encourage you and exhort you in this way, because that's what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture. He invited, he encouraged, he exhorted his followers to pray to God as Father, because that God would hear and answer prayer. For me, this is one of those passages and one of those sermons that come from a passage like this that is a delight to preach. If you ever read the book of Jude, that little New Testament letter, you'll know that Jude wanted to write about a joyful thing, a beloved thing. He says this in Jude in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," that word diligent means eager, "I really wanted to write you about this thing that we all enjoy together, our common salvation, our shared fellowship and joy and happiness and delight in the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. I want to do that," Jude says. "I wish I could write you a letter like that. I want to have a gush of celebration about Jesus and his gospel." However, Jude went on to say, in essence, "While I wanted to write this, I found it very necessary to write a different kind of letter." And his different kind of letter was a warning about false teachers and the false gospel that they were peddling around. And you get down to the end of Jude and you realize that's actually a pretty harsh letter. Sometimes much of the Bible seems to be negative, like the letter of Jude, and so also therefore preaching. There's much warning in the Bible. Don't live like this. Don't do that. Live like this instead. Live like that instead. Because here are the consequences of doing and believing and trusting and living in a wrong way. And yet, in spite of that, there comes many places in the Bible where we find just the joy of being a lover and knower of God. And this is a text that's filled with that. For a few minutes, what I want to do this morning is to walk through these verses with you by Jesus here, what he says, and then I just want to unpack the joys that come out of this text, the delights that come out of Matthew chapter 7 in these verses of our Lord. So let's first just walk through this passage. Jesus begins in verse 7 with three commands: ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. These are three ways of saying the same thing, because both in verse number 7 and in verse number 8, all three are given positive responses. There have been a few people that have suggested that there's a progression that is supposed to intensify here. It would be like asking is at one level, but you didn't get the answer you wanted, so seek a little bit is a little more serious, and then finally knocking is when we're beating down the door, so to speak. But I don't think that actually fits with what Jesus is saying here. The one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks has the door opened for them, to them. All three are answered. There's no need to go to some more fervent level of prayer here. Ask and you receive, seek, you find, knock, the door is opened. Now, what kind of things does Jesus have in mind here? In other words, what are the things we're to ask for, to seek for, to knock for? On the one hand, we know that Jesus has already, even in this long sermon that formulates Matthew chapter 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7, on the one hand, we know that Jesus has already instructed us in this sermon to pray for things like our daily bread. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer. The daily bread refers to our needs. We could use the words of the Apostle Paul elsewhere in the New Testament, food and clothing, shelter, our needs to survive, our needs to be clothed, our needs to be sheltered. We were encouraged in the Bible to pray specifically by Jesus for those kinds of physical daily needs. On the other hand, Jesus encourages us to pray for spiritual realities as well. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, these kinds of things, hallowed be your name, O God, your kingdom come, your will be done, keep us from temptation, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses. I've read some Bible teachers that take this passage here in Matthew 7 and seem to focus on one side of the spectrum or the other, usually on the side of thinking only in spiritual terms. So in other words, you ask for God to grow you in grace, and God will answer. You seek spiritual godliness, and God will bring you to find it. You knock at the door of holiness, and God will grant it. So they would say, some people looking at this text would say, Jesus is really focusing on the spiritual things that we ask and we seek and we knock for. One of the reasons they do that is because Jesus doesn't indicate that God will say no to these requests. So there's this fear somehow that this passage will not make sense if you include the physical needs of other people. In other words, I asked for God to take away this sickness, but I didn't receive it. Therefore, what Jesus says couldn't be true. So Jesus must not be talking about physical things. He's only talking about spiritual. I sought for God to bring me a new job, but I didn't get it. I knocked at God's door for a spouse, but he didn't open that door for me. So the conclusion by some people has been, this must only be talking about spiritual things. But that thinking is off for a couple of reasons. First, there's no clear evidence that Jesus is limiting what he says in verses 7 and 8 to only spiritual things. That's especially true in light of what Jesus has already preached about the matter of prayer, both at the beginning of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 6 in Matthew. In the Lord's Prayer, as we mentioned, he talks about daily needs, but also at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he talks about worrying about stuff. The assumption there is we give that to the Lord. We trust God with that. We pray to the Lord. He's going to provide for us for those things. So already Jesus has talked about physical things in this sermon. It seems odd that all of a sudden he would restrict that in our prayers. Second, what Jesus says next in verses 9 through 11 here in Matthew 7 help us to understand a key principle in this text. Nowhere does Jesus say that whenever we ask for something, we will always get exactly what we ask for. You notice that in this text? You say, well, we'll come to this in a moment, but note the end of verse 11. Your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask him. And there are two keys for answering our question as to what kind of things can we ask for, seek after, and knock for. First is the word Father, and the second is the word good. Here's the thing about good fathers. They give what is actually good to their children, not necessarily what they ask for. You know, there's a lot of things that I asked my dad for growing up that lots of kids ask their fathers for. Dad, can I have that candy? Dad, can we go to that theme park? Dad, can we go to that show? Dad, can we watch this movie? Now, there were times in which I got the candy, got to go to the theme park, got to watch that show, got to watch that movie. But you know, there are other times in which he said, no, have this instead. You've had enough candy recently, eat a piece of fruit. No, we can't go to that theme park. You know what would be better? Let's go for a hike in the state park instead. That'd probably be better for you. No, that movie is not very good. We're going to watch this one instead. My dad gave good gifts, not necessarily what I thought was good. I want you to imagine with me a 16-year-old young man. He's just got his license. He comes to his dad and says, Dad, I really need a car. And we can imagine that he does, in fact, need a car. He's trying to get a job. He's got extracurricular activities in school. Maybe he even runs his younger siblings around town for their activities. A car would be a very good thing. But then he says, Dad, I've got the perfect one picked out. And he whips out an iPad and he shows a picture of a brand new Porsche 911 Carrera S. And he says, Dad, this is the car that I need. It has 443 horsepower. It does 191 miles per hour. It will do 0 to 60 in 3.5 seconds. And if we add the Sport Chrono package for only $2,790 more, that will bring it down to 3.3 seconds. And Dad, it's a really great deal. You can get this whole package. I just need the base model. It's only $122,000. Now, we can imagine a scenario in which there are fathers who could actually afford that for their 16-year-old son. But let me ask you this question. Would a dad be a good father, even if he could afford that, in giving that kind of a machine to a 16-year-old son? Now, some of you are 16-year-old sons in this room, and you would like to think the answer is, yes, that would be a very, very good thing. But let me tell you, with a little time and experience, for all of those of you who've been fathers, you understand the answer is no. That would not be a good thing. I'm not saying this to brag or anything, but actually at 16 years old, I was a pretty good kid. I actually didn't do a lot of stupid stuff. I wasn't crazy and driving, partying, drinking, all of that. But guess what? I was pretty dumb. Still pretty dumb. I worked as a lifeguard for a YMCA, and I had a shift to cover in the afternoon. I didn't have my own car. Instead, I used my dad's 1980-something Buick Century, the old boxy-looking ones. I hopped into the car, started to drive to my workplace, and I realized that I forgot to put my swim shorts into my duffel bag. It's kind of important for a lifeguard. Generally speaking, it doesn't breed confidence if you show up to lifeguard in jeans. So I was doing really great on time, but now I was going to be pushing it. So I drove back, hurried up, probably broke a few laws to get back into my driveway, ran and into my house. And in my house, my room was in the basement of a ranch, a rambler. And I went down the stairs, ran down those stairs, had to go all the way through the family room and kind of a den area. And then around the corner was my bedroom. And there were low ceilings, and in the doorway of my door to get into my room, if I stood, I could touch the top of the door with my head. And I turned that corner, and bang, I hit that door frame. And I still to this day do not remember from the point of hitting that door frame to the next thing I know as I open my eyes sitting, laying on the ground next to my bed. I wasn't there very long. I would imagine probably less than a minute, but there was a blank period, still is a blank period between that hit and laying on the floor. So what does a 16-year-old young man do that's so sensible? I got up, rubbed my head, grabbed my shorts, ran upstairs, got in the car, drove all the way over to the place where I lifeguarded, and was the sole lifeguard with about 40 kids in the pool that afternoon, probably after having just received a mild concussion. I didn't tell anybody that. I just thought, I gotta get to work. There I went. And I look back and go, oh my goodness, how dumb was that? I mean, I was a little woozy driving. I could have hurt somebody, not to mention myself. And here I am supposed to be caring for all these people in a pool. Giving a 16-year-old a machine like a Porsche 911 would be crazy, right? Because even the best of 16-year-old sons probably don't have the maturity and the ability to actually know how to possess that. Good fathers know what their children need, and a better gift from a father would be something like this. You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll help you get your first car. Here's a 10-year-old Chevy that's a good deal. When you can show that you can take good care of that and you're careful with it, you can save up and we can get something better. Now, when it comes to God giving something in our response to our asking, our seeking, and knocking, the text here, Jesus says, in response to our asking, seeking, and knocking, the Father gives good gifts. He doesn't say he necessarily gives what we want. It's the best for us, not what necessarily what we want. So it might be that, yes, I or you, we asked God to take this sickness away, but we didn't receive it. You know, the Apostle Paul asked 3 times for a thorn in his flesh to be removed. Did God answer that prayer? Yes, he did. He gave him something far better. Do you remember what it was? My grace is sufficient for you. There is strength here in your weakness. He gave exactly what Paul needed. And if you read that passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul clearly understood that is exactly what he needed. It was a messenger from Satan that buffeted him, but it kept him in check so he would not exalt himself over the glory of his God. God, I prayed for, I sought for a new job, but I did not find it. But maybe God gives us something far better. And having food and raiment with these, we will be content. You know, contentment might be a far better gift from the Lord than any new job we might want. I knocked at God's door for a spouse, but he didn't open that door for me, or at least not yet. But what he did do is to show me that God and his riches are of a far greater satisfaction than any other person could be. And you have amazing opportunities to serve, like 1 Corinthians 7 would indicate. Seeking, asking, knocking are both for physical and spiritual needs. God does not necessarily give us exactly what we ask for, but he does give us what is good. He gives good gifts. Now, as we continue to walk through this passage, that's what we see in these two illustrations that Jesus gives. In verse number 9, Jesus gives the first illustration. He says, is there somebody among you, what man among you, who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, I actually might do that with my kids because I'm a sarcastic person. So I could absolutely do something like put stones or rocks in a crock pot and pull them out for meals sometime, even have them warmed up just for fun. But that would be a tease. And then I would pull out the real food right after that, the real bread. Verse 10 gives a second illustration. If he, your son, asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The serpent here could be an actual snake. It also may be a reference to a kind of eel-like catfish that the Israelite people were forbidden to eat by means of the Old Testament law. But in either case, whatever Jesus was referring to, the thing that he would be giving to the child would either be dangerous or inedible for the child. And the power of these illustrations, of course, is that eating for children is not really an option. As we grow older, probably most of us would do well to eat a little bit less, but for children, their bodies demand food. They must have something to eat as they grow and grow and grow. This son is not the son at the carnival who wants to buy cotton candy after he's already had a huge Slurpee. No, this is the kid at the dinner table who needs to eat and survive. He may not get exactly what he wants, but no good father is going to deny his child the right to eat. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, it's interesting how Jesus begins this. If you then, being evil, that word for evil is every bit of what you think it is. There are other words that Jesus could have chosen to describe his listeners and us as well. Evil is what it sounds like, morally evil. This, by the way, is how the Bible rightly describes us. We are not morally good people in and of ourselves. Remember Romans 3? Paul collects a host of Old Testament scriptures and strings them together and forms this powerful image of what humanity is like. He says in Romans 3, beginning in verse number 10, there's none righteous, there's no, not one. There is none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they've not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. Or Jeremiah the prophet summarizes people this way: the heart of people, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's a biblical picture of what we are as human beings. Jesus summarizes it with one word: evil. He does not include himself in that category, as he is the only sinless man to ever live. That's why he is the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. But we, yes, we are in fact evil. We are born into this world as sinners, bent on sinful choices. But even yet, Jesus says, in that wretched condition, earthly fathers still give good gifts to their children. And if that's true, Jesus says in verse 11, how much more your Father who is in heaven? And the implication is your Father who's not evil. He's all good. He's all mercy. He's all love. He's all compassion. He's all grace. He's all glory. If we who are evil, we still figure out how to give good gifts to our children, how much more this perfect God, this Father in heaven, will give good things to those who ask him. God is, in fact, good. He is good all the way down. He is the very essence of good. We might say of a person, you know, there's not an angry bone in his body. With God, we would say rightly, there is not one bit of unrighteousness in him. There's not one bit of ungoodness in him. Yes, I know that's not a word, all right? But it fits here, right? There's not one bit of ungoodness in him, in his whole person. God, therefore, will not withhold what is good for his children. So Jesus' admonition to us is ask, seek, knock, because that good God will give you what you need. Now let's just think about this text for a few moments and unlock some joys that are in this, because I do believe there are some joys. Before I do that, however, I want to give one little challenge from this text, and the challenge is this: Jesus is actually commanding his followers to ask. He's commanding his followers to seek. He's commanding his followers to knock. As I was meditating on this text of Scripture this week and thinking about it, I was personally convicted in this area, and the conviction was, as I considered my own life, it's often that I find myself immediately looking to my own ingenuity, my own resources, and my own abilities and own diligence to solve my difficulties. And I think Jesus would say to me, at least, maybe the first place that you need to turn is upward, not inward. Ask, seek, knock. Now hear this carefully. God does use means to accomplish his will. So therefore, God does use our ingenuity, our resources, our ability, and our diligence to accomplish his desires. But at least for me, I'm often tempted to rely solely on me and not to take my concerns to the Lord. You know, the saints of old knew how foolish that was. Martin Luther said this: to pray well is the better half of study. Corrie ten Boom powerfully asked, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? E.M. Bounds said, the story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer. Adoniram Judson, God loves importunate, that means persistent prayer, so much so that he will not give us much blessing without it. And Andrew Murray once said, "Do not strive in your own strength. Cast your feet upon the Lord Jesus and wait upon him in the sure confidence that he is with you and works in you. Strive in prayer and let faith fill your heart so that you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Friends, Jesus isn't just saying, "Here's an option for you." He's saying, "Ask, seek, and knock." And there are great joys in these verses, but let us not forget the Lord is preaching here a message of repentance in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we're continually living in the power of our own abilities and not asking, seeking, and knocking, we ought to repent. Jesus himself prayed. He showed us that before his greatest trials, he prayed. And even before something as simple as selecting his chief followers, he spent a whole night in prayer. We ought to as well. We ought to pray, ask, seek, and knock. But there is, yes, a challenge here, but there's also great joys in this text, not just challenges. And there are many that we could point to, but I want to note just four with you, and our time will be done. First, there is the joy in this text of being heard by our Heavenly Father. There's the joy of being heard by our Heavenly Father. Each of these commands, to ask, to seek, and to knock, imply that our Heavenly Father is listening to us. I've shared this story with a few of you in the past. A number of years ago, I was sitting, I think it was in my home, and I was reading an article, and one of my children was there. Apparently, they said several times, "Dad, Dad, Daddy." And finally, they walked right in front of my face and said, "Pastor David, are you listening to me?" "No," was the correct answer. I was lost in my own world. I was lost in, I think, the article that I was reading. Our God, our Father, isn't like me in this way, and I'm thankful. So when we, like the son in this text, are hungry and we have needs, he listens. We have the joy of being heard by our Heavenly Father. And it's a great joy. You know, there are so many people who just want to be heard. They feel as if nobody listens to them. This text reminds us God listens. Every time you talk to him, he hears. Second, we have the joy of receiving gifts from our Heavenly Father. Good gifts. Nearly every child knows the joy of getting a gift. Probably the one day that we think of the most in terms of our giving and receiving is Christmas. By the way, there are just 76 days until Christmas, in case you're wondering. It's amazing on a beautiful day like this to think about that. You know, fathers, I think they all enjoy seeing their children receive gifts. But you know, there are times in which the options for giving are limited or even non-existent for fathers. Now, we live largely in a time of luxury where we're used to being able to give gifts, but you know, there are times in which a father does not have the ability to give a gift. Sometimes an earthly father has to say no, not because something is bad or because he doesn't want to give it, but because he can't. His resources are limited. But God is not limited in his resources. Psalm 50 is a psalm that has God rebuke the people of Israel for their inept worship. But in it, he reminds them of what he is in himself. He says this in Psalm 50 in verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." When we come and we ask to our Heavenly Father, he has the resources to give exactly what we need. The pocketbooks of God are deep. The bank account is full. The barn is filled with plenty. The pantry is never bare with God. And therefore, we have the joy of receiving gifts from our Heavenly Father. His resources are immense. Third joy, we have the joy of getting the right thing or the right gift from the Father. I mentioned this earlier, of course, with that illustration about the car and the 16-year-old. But we ought to stop and think about what a blessing this is. Often, children do not know what is really good for themselves. Take a 2 or 3 year old child in the mid-afternoon. They're often still in that nap stage of life. If you ask 99% of children at that age, 2 or 3 years old, do you want to take a nap? What's the response to that question? I mean, you're going to get a variety. You might have a verbal simple no, but that can be a verbal absolute tirade of no's. Absolutely not. There can be fights and temper tantrums or tears and sobbing. And yet, parents lay that child down anyway for a nap. Why? Because they know what the child needs, even if the child doesn't know it. I mean, you can take a child at the end of the day when they're exhausted. They've played outside hard all day. They've had a great and wonderful and full day. And you can watch them fighting sleep so hard. I mean, children, you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their flushed cheeks. You can just tell they're ready to go to sleep. And you say, are you ready for bed? And they look at you and say, no, not tired at all. No. They might even fully believe that. But it's not true. And sometimes we're like that as children of our Heavenly Father. We don't actually know what we need. But God does. You remember that glorious verse in Romans 8:26? Most people remember Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But just two verses earlier is an equally glorious verse, because there we hear about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and here's what we learn and hear of. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. What weaknesses are you talking about, Apostle Paul, as you write Romans 8? The next sentence answers that question. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's our weakness. We don't even know the right thing to pray for. There it is. We're like that child. We don't even know the right answer to the question. But the Spirit does. God the Spirit is every bit of God as the other persons of the Trinity. He is co-equal with God, co-eternal with God, and consubstantial with God. That means He's of the same essence or substance as God. He is every bit as infinite in power and infinite in knowledge as the other persons of the Trinity. And that Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. How does He help us? Listen to the answer. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Intercession is a word for prayer, and the next verse makes this even the more clearer. He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here's what this text says, that even when our prayers are not quite right, we're asking for something, we think this is what we need, the Spirit knows exactly what we need, and He takes and He offers a better prayer on your behalf to God so that He can answer it perfectly for you. What that means is that every single time we ask and we seek and we knock, that God actually gives us exactly what we really need. And He does that all by the power of Himself in the Trinity. We have the joy of getting the right thing or the right gift from our Father. And fourth, in this text, we have the joy of a caring Heavenly Father. We have the joy of a caring Heavenly Father. There's a real tenderness that is portrayed here in this passage of Scripture to our God. First, there's a tenderness that is expressed in the very word Father itself. I've mentioned this several times already in our study on the Sermon on the Mount here in the Gospel of Matthew, but it really is quite stunning how Jesus repeatedly refers to God as Father or Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, God was occasionally referred to as Father, but it was relatively rare, only a handful of times. But even in those times, you see the tenderness of God bleed and shine through the pages of the Old Testament. One of them occurs in Psalm 33, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Jesus highlights this aspect of the glory and character of God in a unique way in the New Testament. We're so used to it that it just kind of rolls off of our lips as Christians, Dear Father, Heavenly Father, without thinking about it much. But this is a revolutionary way of talking, first of all, about any deity, but it's a precious reality for those of us who know our God. Our God cares for us with all the tender mercies of a good earthly father plus 10,000 more in everything. And so this text of Scripture is a joyous one. We have the joy of being heard by our Heavenly Father. We have the joy of receiving gifts from our Heavenly Father. And not just gifts. Third, we have the joy of receiving the right gifts. And then we have the joy of a caring Heavenly Father. And Jesus says to his followers, he says to us through his word, therefore ask, seek, knock, because that hearing, giving, all-knowing, and caring Father will provide exactly what is good for you. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Our Father in heaven, we humbly do ask that you would take your word and the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take this word and use it to impact our hearts as born-again Christians here in this room. Father, may we come before you with our requests, trusting in you, not just today, but every day. Teach us to ask, teach us to seek, teach us to knock. And we love you and we thank you, dear Father, that you hear our request. And so when we ask, you give what we need. When we seek, you bring us to where we'll find it. And when we knock, the right doors will be open. I thank you and praise you for this great privilege. May we all who are in Christ Jesus enjoy it and use it on a daily basis. Dear Father, we do also ask if there are any here who do not know the saving work of Christ, that as the gospel has been sung and presented today, may it do a saving work in their hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.